The bookend readings, the first and the gospel today, talk to us about welcoming. They talk to us about hospitality. The beginning of the gospel talks to us in a challenging way about the priority of our loving. And Jesus is saying, you have to put mother and father second, son and daughter second, to me. Now, for some of us, they might be very challenging words, but to others, it would be water off the duck's back, because people would respond, and I know they do, by saying, well, that's never going to happen. There is nothing greater than my love for my husband or wife or my girlfriend or my kids. There's nothing greater than that. It's not a competition that Jesus is talking about here. He is instructing his disciples, the 12, before they go out and begin, in a sense, their missionary journey. So he's giving them very definite instructions that were supposed to shake them a little bit, perhaps to their core. It might be helpful for us to understand how the culture works, or worked in Mediterranean times, or the Mediterranean area in biblical times. I have mentioned here before that the culture of the Hebrew people was built around their family. The priority was even to have one marry one's brother's children. So first cousins would marry. We find that quite awkward in our culture, but that was to cement the relationship of family. The family environment was everything. Absolutely everything. And so if a child married somebody outside of the loop, as it were, that would be frowned upon in an extremely heavy way. Some of you here, the older ones, I suspect, not the younger ones, but some of you here, when you fell in love with somebody perhaps from the Protestant faith years back and decided to marry, would understand some of the angst of what I'm talking about with family. And many of our elderly parishioners will know that if you had a Catholic marrying a non-Catholic, very often that marriage wasn't allowed to take place in the church. It had to take place in the sacristy, out the back. But never in the body of the church, in the altar. A horrible thing the church did to people, as though it was an opportunity to keep punishing people for the Reformation, the words and actions of Luther. Well, here's an opportunity, we'll throw another barb in. That's how that must have been interpreted by so many people. And I know way too many people that they got married in the sacristy, but that was the last time they came into their church. And you too may know others. So when we talk about you prefer me over family, for these people in Jesus' time, they would have known what that meant, because they were exiled for following Jesus. They were not allowed into the synagogue. Many of them wouldn't have been allowed back into their villages if they followed Jesus. And he's only got 12 that he's picked out here at the moment that he's sending on their missionary journey. And so I guess those 12, with that knowledge in their mind, from experience of hardship, that 12 would have said to them, well, what is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of this life? Now, everybody here at some stage or other will ask that question. It doesn't belong just to Monty Python. But thanks for that. But that's the big question, isn't it, that nearly all of us ask. What is the meaning of our life? And Matthew puts that on the lips of Jesus tonight in this gospel, to say, I'm going to give you the meaning to your life, and the meaning of your life starts with me. Don't ever stop being thankful for your parents and your heritage, not at all. But the beginning of your new life starts with me. In one sense, when we baptise children, we lose the significance of it. St. Paul talks very heavily about that in the second reading. The significance of baptism, because they weren't baptizing little infants, they were baptizing grown-ups, adults like yourself who said, I am going to follow the way, the truth and the life, which is Jesus. So when you have a little infant who's brought along and we pour the water and that's all nice, the significance really isn't there as much as it is when we have an adult who says, this is what I'm standing for. My old life is gone. And the language of the Bible is, I am dead to my old ways. And my new life is this. And that's why we put a white garment over the newly baptized, to publicly demonstrate the new life that this individual has taken on. Much more significant in adult baptism, as I say, than just child baptism. And that's not, excuse the pun, watering down child baptism. Thanks for that too, Loretta. But we use the language of life and death very differently in our Western world than what the Mediterranean world did. We talk about people who've lost their life. It might have been in the Bali bombings. There were 92 Australians lost their life. There was another person killed in a hospital in New York this morning. He lost his life. Loss of life for us in our culture is nearly always to do with a physical death, or the physicality of death, the no more breathing. That's not the loss of life that biblical reference is meaning or is leading us to. The loss of life, in one sense, means a complete change of ways. That who I was no longer is, because this is who I am. So it takes us into the very heart of who we are as individuals. You want to find out the meaning of your life? Then we need to look at what sort of person I am. And I do mean our character, but I mean more than that. What makes me who I am? And part of that, you will say, is my DNA. There's no doubt about that, so bring in the family again. But the most important part of what makes me a unique individual is my character. And for us as Christians, that character is based on the values that Jesus gave the disciples and passed on to us. So our values come from the environment in which we are raised. You wonder why there might be such scattered behaviour in society today. Perhaps it is because the values that were so integral, the family values that the Hebrew people lived by, the family values that the Aboriginal communities still live by. They don't have just one mother and father. They, in a sense, in the Aboriginal community, it is the village that raises the child. And we've heard that saying before, it takes a village to raise a child. And in the Aborigine community, that's very much the case. And so I know that it's been tainted over time, but that's probably because of colonisation and our influence, especially our negative influence as a Western society. But for the Hebrew people, the family was everything. That's where the value started. Jesus is saying, and he gives the first of the Trinitarian dialogue here. He says, "You, if you're welcomed, you as a disciple of mine, what they're doing, that person who welcomes you, they're welcoming me. And get this, they're not just welcoming me, they're welcoming the one who sent me, God the Father. So in every act of welcome is the presence of God for a Christian. When we extend that welcome, we welcome God. So it's not just an open door, it's actually an open heart. And look in there to find what our character is. It can be a struggle. Jesus says that. He begins today by saying, take up your cross. Now, anybody that's attached to a family, everybody, knows what that cross can be. I had a friend say to me during the week, there's only two kinds of family. There's the dysfunctional family and the very dysfunctional family. And so that may well be laying in there part of the cross that we bear. But for a Christian, we take that dysfunctionality, if you like, and we change it into something which is not magical, but something which is miraculous. We take broken hearts and mend them, because our character is based on the value of Jesus' own bleeding heart, if you like. His death, his passion, his death, but most importantly, his resurrection. I think part of our problem today is with welcoming people outside of our family, more often than not, is that we get welcoming and entertaining mixed up. Biblical welcoming isn't about what menu am I going to serve and what dinner set and how am I going to lay the table and who am I going to sit next to who. Biblical welcoming was an open door. The stranger, essentially, was welcomed. It was an expectation that the stranger would be looked after, whereas we very often have a fear of the stranger. So the meaning of life for us, is it based on the values that we have inherited, or is it based on more than that, the values of Christ? The inherited values are, in one sense, fulfilled in Christ. We don't disregard them, and that's what he's saying in the gospel. We don't disregard them, but your starting point is Christ, is me, he says, and therefore my Father, God. If the Trinity messes with you too much, God. It takes most of us a very long time in our life and some very painful experiences to be able to say that I want to mirror in my behaviour the welcoming love of God. A very long time. There's quite a famous prayer that was found on a Confederate soldier after the American Civil War, and I've used it in this church a few years ago now, but I just want to relay it to you again tonight. It's a very beautiful prayer. The soldier had been killed and it was found in his pocket, and it really talks about the meaning of life and the core, the heart of what it is to find God and how that changes us. And the prayer goes like this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly how to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was then given infirmity, sickness, that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, and I was given poverty so that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might be able to get the praise from people, but I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life so that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am, among all men, most richly blessed. End of the quote. So I suspect that in our search for the meaning for life, the meaning of our life, and the way that we try to have that resolved comes through the way that we pray. And I don't really think that God is so concerned with the content of our prayers. I think he's much more concerned with the intent of our prayers.